Our scripture lesson is from John chapter 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye shall remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth, for he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore saith I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. And because I go to the Father. They said therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of what I said? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I will show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye will ask in my name, and I will say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Based on this and many other passages of God's Word, we have the instruction of Lord's Day 18. Lord's Day 18, question 46. How canst thou understand these words, He ascended into heaven? Answer, that Christ, in the sight of His disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that He continues there for our interest until He comes again to judge the quick and the dead. Question 47. Is not Christ then with us even unto the end of the world, as He hath promised? Answer, Christ is very man and very God. With respect to His human nature, He is no more on earth. But with respect to His Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, He is at no time absent from us. Question 48. But if His human nature is not present wherever His Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from each other? Not at all. For since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature He assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. Question 49. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? Answer first, that He is our advocate in the presence of His Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that He, as the head, will also take up to Himself us, His members. Thirdly, that He sends us His Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God, and not things on earth. The Lord bless the preaching of His Word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, do we fully appreciate the truth of Christ's ascension? We know the necessity of His incarnation, that wonder of wonders, when the Son of God came down and took on our human nature, body and soul, so that He could be our substitute. We know the necessity of His suffering and His death, and we celebrate that on Good Friday. We know the necessity of His resurrection. We serve a living Savior. But do we appreciate fully also the necessity of Christ's ascension into heaven. Christ comes to his disciples in John 16 and he says, you're going to sorrow, but then you should also rejoice. It is expedient for you that I go to heaven. And we can take those words now for ourselves. It is expedient for us that Jesus Christ goes into heaven. We appreciate this ascension of Jesus Christ, what it means, because it answers our question as believers. We began our worship service with that question from Psalm 24, who will ascend for us into the hill of the Lord? Who is able to stand before the holy God? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And we look around and where is that person? That surely is not me. It surely is not you. Of ourselves, we're sinners, depraved sinners. Thought, word, deed, our will, our aspirations. Who will, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who is this one? And the answer is the King of Glory. It's Christ Jesus. And Jesus ascends into the hill of the Lord, into the Holy of Holies, for us. So that means that you and I ascend with him. You and I can ascend into the Holy of Holies with our prayers and our thoughts. We can stand before the Lord and he speaks to us and we're able to respond to him. All possible through the ascension of Christ Jesus in heaven. What a gospel that is. Good news. The gospel of Christ's ascension. Notice with me, a triumphant event, the encouraging benefits, and the present effect in us. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. What a triumphant event. It is a second step in Christ's exaltation. The Lord Jesus, the risen Lord, taken away from his disciples up into heaven. They see him arise and the cloud of glory comes and surrounds him and he is out of their sight. The ascension took place 40 days after Jesus' resurrection. For 40 days, Jesus would come again and again and briefly appear to his disciples. He would appear to them to cause them as eyewitnesses to know that we do not serve a dead Savior. The Savior is not hanging on a cross. The Savior is not lying somewhere in a sepulcher. The Savior's body was not stolen away, but rather, he is risen indeed. He appears to all these different individuals that they can be eyewitnesses to the generation there and they could be witnesses to us as it's written in the Scripture. Whether it be to Peter, whether it be to Mary, whether it be to James, whether it be to the disciples without Thomas, the disciples with Thomas, the two men on the way to Emmaus, at one time at over 500 were gathered together. Jesus appeared. He is the risen Lord.
And he not only appeared in order to that they could witness that he is truly alive, but Jesus gives instructions to his disciples, to the 120. Instructions of what their calling is now. He is going to be with them only for a little while in these appearances, and they must have looked forward each day for the next appearance. And yet there was coming a time when they would not look for him again. That is when the cloud of glory took him from their sight. They didn't look any longer for him. They didn't expect him to come back to them. They knew that he had gone to his Father. Jesus instructed them that they are to take this gospel and they are to go to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the utmost ends of the earth as his ambassadors. We serve a living Savior. So what did they see? They witnessed there a definite change in place for the ascended Lord. A definite change of place. I tell you the truth, John 16, verse 7, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. For 33 years, Jesus' place in his human nature was here on earth. And he could be in one place at one time. But Jesus now, in his human nature, is going to go to heaven. He's going to enter into the Holy of Holies, or what is called the highest heaven. Ephesians 4, verse 10, he ascended up far above all heavens. It is a triumphant ascension. For there in glory, Jesus again experiences blessed fellowship with the Father, with the saints, the church triumphant, and with his angels. This is his reward. That reward that caused him to suffer and to die for us. We read of that in our applicatory sermon, didn't we, in Hebrews chapter 12. We are to run the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of glory. Jesus Christ, with the joy that was set before him, he would ascend into heaven. He would be sitting at the right hand of God. That's the next step. We're going to look at, the Lord willing, in the catechism, at God's right hand. For that joy, he was willing to suffer and die in our place. What a triumphant end. Jesus Christ, the obedient servant of Jehovah, entered into his rest, his joy, perfect fellowship, glory in heaven. Why is this so significant? That is, Christ's sojourn from this place, the earth. He was of the earth, earthy in his human nature, reliant upon bread to eat and water to drink, becoming tired. Time would take its effects on his body. What is the significance of that sojourn from earth to heaven for Christ Jesus? And the answer is, according to the book of Hebrews especially, he entered into the Holy of Holies
as our high priest and as our forerunner. We have in heaven our high priest. The high priest who in the Old Testament would enter into the Holy of Holies only once a year, and that with sprinkled blood. Christ's blood was shed once for all. And by that, Christ was able to enter on our behalf into heaven itself. Not the Holy of Holies made with hands, as the priests in the Old Testament did, but into the Holy of Holies made without hands, the highest heaven. He appears there as our high priest. He appears there as our forerunner. That means that you and I enter with Him. Our prayers can enter with Him. And it is in there in glory that Christ declares the complete victory as our King. Glory. Victory. In the Old Testament, it appears that Satan was still allowed to come up into heaven. And when Satan would enter into heaven, he'd bring charges against God's people in heaven. He would say of a Moses, "What right does Moses have to be here? He's a sinner. How can he ascend the hill of the Lord?" When it was he who was not a very good mediator at times for God's people, but he was so angry that he refused to give them water, striking the rock instead of speaking to it as he was commanded. What right? Yes, the devil would enter into heaven and bring charges against God's saints. And there was a warfare in heaven. Michael, the archangel, warring with Satan with words. When Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, that warfare is over because Satan is cast out of heaven. No longer can he bring charges against God's people in heaven, because Christ has brought the perfect sacrifice that covers all of our sins. Yes. When Christ ascended, the devil was permanently cast out of heaven. There is a voice in heaven. We read of it in Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation 12, we read verses 10 through 12, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time.'" Do you see, saints, where the ascension of Jesus is a triumphant event? Satan silenced in heaven, cast out of heaven, no longer bringing accusation against the saints. Oh, what a loud voice of the church triumphant there in heaven. The devil is cast out. What rejoicing there. But more than that, when Christ ascends into heaven, not only is Satan cast out, but Christ Jesus proclaims the full glory of Jehovah, our covenant God. Can God have fellowship with His people?
those who have sinned against him? And the answer is yes. There is friendship. Because by his blood, our sins were all taken away. We were clothed with Christ's righteousness. Oh, the glory of our coveted God. He can speak, and he does speak to his children, and his children can come and speak to him. That's what makes worship so wonderful, isn't it? Worship isn't, first of all, our coming here and being told exactly how we have to live every day. Worship is coming into the presence of God and beholding his glory, acknowledging that glory. It's God speaking to us. Covenant friendship, that relationship. Christ enters heaven and declares that glory of our covenant God. Christ Jesus ascends into heaven as the faithful servant of Jehovah. God says to his son, "Well done, son. Enter into the joy of your father." Well done, son. You've done all that I asked of you. You've done all that was necessary to accomplish the salvation of my people. What a faithful servant. Christ's ascension. How significant for Christ. How significant for the church. The faithful servant of Jehovah has done his task. And now he enjoys the joy that was set before him. He is made the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who rules over all things. All things are given unto him. He has all dominion in heaven and on earth. Christ is in heaven. Now that leads the catechism instructor into quite a lengthy debate, doesn't it? We look at Lord's Day 18 and we notice that on this point of the Apostles' Creed, there is a lengthy explanation, whereas we saw last week with the resurrection, there was a rather short explanation. And we said that was a weakness of the catechism that wasn't a problem in that day as it is today. But there is a lengthy explanation in Lord's Day 18 because of the controversy between the Reformed position and the Lutheran position on where is Christ. Luther taught that Christ's human nature took on divine attributes. That is, there was a sharing of the attributes of the divine nature and the human nature so that Jesus Christ physically could be present everywhere. And Luther did that because of his difficulty with Christ when he said, "This is my body." And Luther says that must be mean then that Christ is physically present in and with the bread and the wine on the Lord's table. Luther was wrong, but it's because of that controversy that we have this lengthy debate. Is Christ with us yet today, or is he not? Hasn't Christ promised, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world"? And the answer is yes. Christ is always with us in his Godhead. In his majesty, in his grace, and with his spirit. But in his human nature, no. He is not with us any longer. There was a definite change in his human nature from the earthly, dependent upon the earth,
to the heavenly. Christ, now in his human nature, is in heaven. And only in heaven. But then isn't there a separation? A separation between his divine nature and his human nature. Does that mean that his divine nature is separate from his human nature? If he's with us in his Godhead, but his human nature is in heaven. How can this be? And the Catechism very painstakingly goes through that. His divine nature is not limited like the human nature. The human nature can only be at one place at one time. Even the glorified human nature of Christ can only be in one place at one time. And Christ, in his human nature glorified, is in heaven. But the divine nature is everywhere present, cannot be limited. So he is with us in his Godhead. And what does that mean? We know that God is everywhere present. How is this different that in his ascension, Christ is with us in his Godhead? And the answer is, Christ is with us in his Godhead as the mighty God who is for us. He is with us as the one who suffered and died for our sins, who is now in heaven and who is pleading the benefits of his death for us. That Christ is with us. So that when we sin, and we do sin continually, don't we? Because we have to fight against that sinful nature. Christ in his Godhead is present as our Redeemer, not merely as our Creator. Our Redeemer, who has shed his blood for our sins, who comes and reminds us, though we sin day and night, those sins are washed away, they're gone. Oh, saints, hold on to that beautiful thought. Christ is with us. Our Redeemer is always with us. He is with us in his majesty. What does that mean? He is with us. He is ascended into heaven as our King. The royal splendor of our King, of our salvation. The glory that came with that cloud that took him to heaven. The glory that was in that cloud that came upon Jesus and the transfiguration. The glory that Moses saw and he had to cover his face. Christ is present with us with that glory. Now you and I might by nature be afraid of that majesty. Who is able to see God and live? When God came down upon Mount Sinai, the mountain shook. And the people were afraid, and well might we be afraid of that glory, except it is Christ Jesus, our Redeemer, who comes with this glory and imparts that glory to us. He comes in the majesty of his sovereignty. So as we struggle to live the Christian life, and many times we fail, don't we? We don't give up. We don't despair. Or when we have difficulties in our families and we're dealing with a difficult spouse or we're dealing with difficult children, we don't throw up our hands and give up. But rather we look to our sovereign Savior who imparts his strength to us. And we say, in Christ I can do all things, for it is Christ who strengthens me. Christ is with us in his majesty as Lord. We're not our own. We have purpose in life. And that purpose in life is from Christ Jesus, who has purchased us and made us His own. And our purpose then is to serve Him, to love Him, to trust Him, to live our lives for Him. Christ Jesus, with His divine nature, is present with us in His majesty, in His grace, and in His Spirit. And those last two are connected, aren't they? Christ is present in His Spirit. Now, we're going to talk about that more when we get to that part of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And then we look at what He all does by the Holy Spirit. But Christ is present with us by His Spirit. And that's what Jesus is comforting His disciples with in John 16. It is expedient for you, because unless I go to my Father, the Comforter will not come. But I will come to you through that Spirit, and through that Spirit that is given to the church at Pentecost, grace flows to us. Unmerited favor. That was the joy of Christ in His ascension. That is the triumph of Christ in His ascension, isn't it? To Christ is given the Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit. But that Spirit now becomes the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit that testifies of Christ. The Spirit that unites us to Christ. That Spirit poured out on the church dwells in His church and pours out God's love and favor. How do you and I live each day? Not in fear of God, that is terror of God, but with a wonderful knowledge God's smile rests upon us in Christ. God loves us. He's for us. And if He's for us, who can be against us? He ascended up into heaven. What a triumphant event. What encouraging benefits. For we read that He appears there as our advocate. And that comes, doesn't it, from 1 John chapter 2, we read in the first two verses, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." There, John, the Apostle John is writing to a particular church, but he's saying, hey, Christ is our advocate. He has paid for our sins, and not just for ours, that congregation, but for the sins of all of God's people throughout all the world. Christ is our advocate. What is an advocate? That is one who speaks on our defense. Stands very closely to what Scripture calls the intercessor. In Lord's Day 12, Christ intercedes. Christ prays on our behalf. Why is it so necessary? Why do I need Christ praying for us? And the answer is because we're sinners. We are for ourselves damnable before God. We cannot obtain our own justification before God the judge. We need an advocate, not standing amongst us here, but we need the advocate in the court room before God the judge. We have sins. Christ pleads our cause, and He pleads that cause on the basis of Himself and what He has done for us. And we, by faith, we lay hold of the faithfulness of God and the justice of God, that He forgives us and He cleanses us on behalf of Christ Jesus. That's 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, isn't it? We sin. We're not supposed to sin, but we do sin. We have an advocate in heaven, Jesus, right now, pleading for us. On the basis of God's faithfulness and justice, He has paid the price. He has paid the debt in full. And therefore, no wrath, but only blessings come to us. Therefore, we can approach God with confidence. Do you ever have, child of God, a time when your prayers don't seem to go very high? Perhaps because you are engaged in a besetting sin and you're not ready to let it go? Or because you think you're not worthwhile? Will God hear my prayer again and forgive me again? How many times will He forgive me? You and I have an advocate in heaven. Your prayers go up, and Christ takes those prayers and He purifies those prayers and He prays for us. Therefore, we can approach God with confidence. He has come into the Holy of Holies, and our prayers will surely arise into the Holy of Holies in Christ Jesus. Confidence in your prayer life. Confidence in your living. Christ is our advocate. We will receive mercy and grace that we need in our daily trials. As you deal with these sorrows or pains in our lives, are full of them. As we sin against each other, there's sins in our home. Confidence. God will give mercy. God will give grace. God will give help. God will give healing in our lives so that there's peace. But there's another benefit. And that benefit is that Jesus' ascension into heaven is a sure pledge that we too will arrive there. In other words here, Christ's ascension is another sure pledge. Now we might ask, why does God give us another pledge? Because in the resurrection of Jesus, we already have a pledge, don't we? We have the pledge that we will receive new life. When Christ comes again, our bodies will be raised from the dead. But now the ascension of Jesus is we will be raised from the dead and we are assured of where we will go when we receive our new body and our new soul. We will be in the new heavens and the new earth. Why do we need this second pledge? And the answer is because you and I are prone to doubt whether we'll receive that full inheritance. Like the Israelites at times in the wilderness, Canaan seemed a long ways off, and there were so many enemies around. And the old generation ended up dying in the wilderness. Will we arrive to Canaan? There was a question. You and I at times might doubt. Will we arrive in the new heavens and the new earth, in the heavenly Canaan, because of the troubles and the sin that we face in this present wilderness? And the answer is yes. What is this pledge? Christ assures us that our final destination is heavenly glory. For he promises that we will be with him where he is. John 14. He's preparing mansions for us. And having prepared those mansions when they're ready for us, or when we're ready for those mansions, then he will take us to be with him where he is. Christ's ascension is a pledge of that final deliverance. We will be with Christ. And if that's not enough yet, the third benefit, he gives us an earnest of that perfect glory. An earnest is a down payment. A down payment for something that we wish to buy. We put down the earnest, and then we're assured this will be yours. In fact, you might even receive it. You have to continue to pay the rest later on. But Christ says, I've earned this for you. And here is the earnest. I give you my Spirit. That Spirit dwells in us so that we already receive the glory that will be ours. So when you think of the order of salvation, what the Holy Spirit does, justifies, sanctifies, preserves, and glorifies us, that glory is not only in heaven, but we have an earnest of it, the glory of being children of God right now. A glory that no one can take away, not even the trials or difficulties of this life. We are the Lord's, his children, his friends, those whom he loves. And that earnest of the Spirit is Christ's solemn guarantee of our everlasting place in the Holy of Holies, with a full payment soon, when Christ comes again. What a benefit. This world is not my home. I'm only passing through. Huh? The struggles and the trials will not last. One day, we will no longer have to fight that old man of sin, the temptations of the devil, or this world. We'll be at home with the Lord, body and soul, to enjoy Christ forever. Christ ascended into heaven. A triumphant event, a beneficial event. What effect should that have on us now? Knowing that Christ has ascended, having this hope that we ascend with him, how do we live now? What do we seek now in this life, beloved? The things of this world, are they the most important things? We'll speak a little bit more of that this evening. How are we living? How will we answer the Lord, the King? What have you done with your time, with your talents, with your sojourn on earth? The Spirit of Christ has been given to us, says the Catechism. The earnest of our redemption is given by Christ to work in us the beginning of our glory in Christ. That means that we who have this hope that Christ is coming again and we're going to be with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth, we no longer live in sin, do we? We fight it. Christ Jesus, by his Spirit, has that transforming power to change us from sinners to saints. That's the way we look at each other. That is the way we look at ourselves. Redeemed sinners, yes, saints. Those indwelt with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That means that we who have this hope pray for this Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit will dwell in us mightily. We pray for that work of the Holy Spirit in us, that presence of the Holy Spirit in us, so that more and more we say no to sins, and we say yes to God, yes to His will, yes to His commandments. It means that in Christ, by faith, we seek those things that are above. Earnestly, we pray for that kingdom, we seek that kingdom, we seek His righteousness. And it means that in that way, we rejoice. Ours is not a long face. Oh, what an awful, terrible life this is. Ours is a short pilgrimage with a sure destination. Ours is a joy and a rejoicing. I am the Lord's. We rejoice. For the Lord has ascended to glory in the chariot of glory and victory. And very soon He will come again in His glory to lead you and me, body and soul, into the presence of Jehovah God, there to dwell forever. That's our hope. And we live in that hope, crucifying our sinful nature, living to God. Amen. Oh, Father, we thank Thee for the gospel of Christ's ascension. We rest in His glorious work and His place in heaven, and we rejoice in His Spirit, His majesty that is always with us, so that we're not alone. But we live in Christ, we rejoice in Christ, and we live out of Christ. Sanctify us, Lord. Amen. Let's turn in our psalteries to number 418. Praise His majesty. Understandingly, God is King alone. On His holy throne, issues His commands to all heathen lands. The three stanzas of 418.
Thank you.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be yours. Amen.